Well, hey, church. Well, hey, church. We good? Am I on? Yeah. Okay, there we go. Sorry. I thought that was me. Glad to see you guys here this morning. Last week, I talked to you about some big news that we have here at Grace, really an opportunity that we have as a church as a whole. I may have jumped the gun a little bit on that. Okay. Oh, yeah. So we're going to hold off a couple of weeks. And or really, I could just point it on you again and say, you guys just didn't pray hard enough. And so, come on, people. But no. In a couple of weeks, we'll get to it soon. Actually, we have multiple things that we need to announce. Hopefully, they don't all fall on one awesome week. I'll try to spread it out a little bit. But we got a lot going on here at Grace. And even this morning, not to like pile on, but this morning, we have a lot to cover today. Okay, actually today we're going to be stepping in to maybe a moment of massive importance in the story of Jesus. If you remember last week, we left off in our story, Jesus, he's heading south towards Jerusalem. He knows he's going to be killed. As he's going along and as he's along the way, he's stopping in all the towns and all the villages to try to help as many people as he can. And he's basically, his whole thing is that he's teaching people about what God is actually like. And as he's getting close, last week we left him off only 17 miles away. He was in a city called Jericho, okay? He was there. He actually healed a guy that we didn't really get into, a blind guy. And then he had dinner with this dude named Zacchaeus over there. And as Jesus leaves Jericho, he leaves with his disciples that has this, really his like his crew, okay? He's got these 12 guys that are kind of with him. Not only that, but there's an extended group of people that are also with him. There's some women there as well. They start the journey towards Jerusalem. And this is how Luke says it goes. It says, as he approached Bethpage and Bethany, those are two towns, at the place called the Mount of Olives. So here, I just want to point out real quick, this is totally Luke. All right, this is so Luke. Luke is a Greek doctor. All right, he is so into the details. All right, he's always throwing out names and dates and places. He's like, oh yeah, and this is when this happened, and this is where this happened. I mean, all over the place. Here he is. He's just so detailed. He says, as they approach Bethpage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives. Those are, by the way, Bethpage and Bethany are two small towns, two villages that are on the outskirts of Jerusalem, and they're about 2 miles away. And then the Mount of Olives is like the next hill over. Okay, Jerusalem is built on like a either really big hill or a small mountain, however you want to describe it. All right, that's where Jerusalem is built. And then the next small mountain or really big hill over is called the Mount of Olives, within walking distance of Jerusalem. It's almost like here's Luke as he's documenting the life of Jesus. It's almost like he's saying, "Hey, fact check me." Okay, this is where all this happened. And so Jesus gets on the outskirts of the city and he says to his disciples, actually he sends two of his disciples and he tells them, he says, hey, I want you to go into the village ahead of you. That's either Bethany or Bethpage. And as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat. I want you to untie it and go ahead and bring it to me. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it, which you would automatically assume, yeah, of course, that would happen, just tell them, hey, the Lord needs it. And so the disciples, when they hear this, especially the two, we don't know which two these guys are, they are just like, okay, so let me get this straight, Jesus. You're telling me to go into the next town, steal a donkey, okay, and bring it to you. Like, that's why, like, why don't you do it? Why do I got to be the guy to steal it? Like what is going on here? And they're probably also thinking, hey, Jesus, we've been walking for weeks. Actually, they've been walking for like 2.5 years, all right? They walk all over the place. But here, going towards Jerusalem, they've been walking for weeks, and they're like, okay, let me get this straight. We've been walking miles and miles and miles and miles, and the last mile and a half, you want to ride? All right, you want to ride in? Like, this doesn't make any sense, but it's Jesus, all right? And they don't understand Jesus all the time, and so they do what he tells them, and they walk to the village. And sure enough, those who were sent, they left, and they found it just as he had told them. Okay, there's the colt. And as they were untying the colt, stealing this thing, it says, its owners said to him, they're like, why are you untying my colt? Hey, yo, hey, get your hands off my, this is a donkey, okay? It sounds kind of weird. Get your hands off the donkey, all right? All right, get your hands off of my stuff. It'd be like if you were, I mean, let's say July 4th is coming up, right? So you're going to be like grilling out, cooking out. Hopefully it's not as hot as it was this past week and you're doing your thing. It'd be like somebody coming up and start rummaging through your car looking for your keys and you're like, you know, because they're going to take it, right? What would you say? Like in your driveway, you'd be like, why? What are you doing? All right, get out of my car, right? Like, that's what you would do, right? That's what these guys are like. They're like, get your hands off of my colt. And they're like bumping each other like, oh, Jesus said this. Okay, what was that? What was that that Jesus said to say? Like, no, he said, just say the Lord needs it. And the guy said, oh, yeah, the Lord needs it. And they're like, okay, that's cool. All right, take it. And they're like, I can't believe that worked. And so they brought it to Jesus. And after throwing their clothes on the colt, they helped Jesus get onto it. Now, I want you guys to understand what's going on here. This is it. All right, this is what we've been waiting for the last, I mean, since before Christmas when we started this. I mean, this is like the pinnacle of the story. It's like right here. For months, think about it, for months, Jesus has been telling his guys, he's been saying, hey, we're going to Jerusalem. And when we get there, I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to be killed, but guess what? I won't stay dead. But they have no idea what he's even talking about. Again, they're just like, okay, what do you mean you're going to be killed? Okay, that's not going to happen, Jesus. There's no way. And so for them, I mean, this is all, I mean, everything has been leading to this moment. Here's Jesus. I mean, just think about this. Here's Jesus, who is God wrapped in a human body, entering Jerusalem. It's the place where the Jewish king centuries before used to rule from. This is where the throne was. This is the place where God's temple was located. It's like the epicenter of worship of God at this point in history, all right, was right here in Jerusalem. And not only that, but during this week, there is a huge festival going on. It's called the Passover Festival. They still, Jewish people still celebrate this today. And this is where tens of thousands of Jewish people from all over the world would really descend upon Jerusalem for an entire week. I mean, so this is like the moment, and the disciples think they understand exactly what's going to happen. Jesus is going to ride into the city, and he is going to claim, and he's going to declare that the king has finally come, and that's exactly what they're pumped for. I mean, here's Jesus. He looks over at them. He says, it's time, and then he climbs onto his steed, and it's a baby donkey. Okay, this is weird. Like, this is different. I mean, the disciples, I'm sure they're looking at Jesus. His feet are probably dragging, okay, on the ground. I'm serious. Like, we got to picture this, how it actually was. And his disciples are probably looking at him like, really? Like, Jesus, you look ridiculous. Okay, this is not going to work. Let's find you like a sweet white horse or something. Like, that's what you should be walking into. And actually, Jesus probably said, next time, okay, which is going to happen. All right. And so what we'd expect like an armored motorcade, okay, like black SUVs like piling in and, you know, motorcycles across, you know, going alongside. This is like Jesus coming into town, not into an armored motorcade. This is like Jesus coming into town in like a Prius, okay, just to put it in our context. Not to like slam all you Prius people, all right, or you grown men who've got Priuses, but that's kind of what this would look like. It's weird, and they don't understand what's going on. Let me kind of set this into context for you. All right, the Jewish people at this point in history have been waiting hundreds, if not thousands of years for what they called their Messiah. Messiah is just an old word for the word Savior. Right, and we get this all from the Old Testament. And what everybody is thinking, including the disciples, is that this is going to happen politically. Right, the king's going to come. They think they found the king. It's going to be Jesus. They think he is the Messiah that the Old Testament has been promising, which he is. And the disciples are thinking he's going to free us politically. Right, and time and time and time again, what we see in the Old Testament, that God says, I'm going to send you a Savior, and God gives us signs, or gave them signs, saying, hey, this is how you're going to know that this one's the guy. Things like he's going to be born in a tiny little village called Bethlehem, stuff like that. And so 400 years earlier, what we see in the Old Testament is that the king, or this Messiah, that he is going to ride into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. Which back then, right, way even before Jesus, way back in the Old Testament, 400 years before, was extremely unique. Because how would a king ride in as a conqueror? Well, he'd ride on some horse or something, you know, like a white horse. Like, that's sweet. And everybody would be like, oh, yeah, that's normal, right? But here's the Old Testament saying, no, actually, it's not going to be a horse because everybody does that. It's going to be a donkey. And probably the people during that time are probably, you know, they're just like, what? A donkey? This is Zechariah, I believe, who writes this, right? They're like, what, a donkey? That doesn't make sense. And then it's like even more, it's like, no, the colt of a donkey. And everybody's like, wait, what? All right, that's not how a king comes. It's different. It's unique. It was a sign. And the Old Testament predicted it 400 years before. And even the disciples don't recognize this, at least at this point. And so Jesus gets on this thing. His feet are dragging along the ground. And they're going. And they're like, all right, this is how we pictured it, but here we go. And as he was going along, there's crowds of people all over the place. Because wherever Jesus went, all right, crowds upon crowds upon crowds of people would flock to Jesus to hear the things that he had to say and to see the crazy stuff and the awesome stuff that he was doing. And as they were going along, it says they were spreading their clothes on the road. They didn't have any red carpet ready for them. So they all threw their cloaks and their coats and stuff on the road. Now, he came near the path down the Mount of Olives. Remember, that's the direction that he's coming from. And the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles that they had seen. They said stuff like, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. They think this is their Messiah. He's coming to free them from Rome. All right, they say, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. And some of the Pharisees, we've talked about them, right? These are the religious leaders of that day. These guys are like, they're all about church, okay? They're like the pastors of church, right? Picture that. They know everything there is to know about the Old Testament. They got parts of the Bible like memorized. They know the Bible better than each of us know the Bible, all right? It says some of the Pharisees from the crowd, when they hear what the crowd is shouting and singing and praising Jesus, right, and calling him this Messiah, they tell them, they're like, hey, Jesus, they shout out to Jesus. They says, rebuke your disciples. Like, do you hear what they're saying? They can't say that. They think that you are the king, right? They're saying that you're the Savior. They're saying that you are the Messiah that the Old Testament promised. And Jesus does, like, such a power move right here. Jesus answered them. He says, I tell you that if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out. All right, can you picture this? All this happening as Jesus is riding into Jerusalem as a king. And here's these religious leaders pushing back against people, these people praising and worshiping Jesus. And Jesus says, if they weren't able to talk, the rocks would be praising me. Because he's worthy of our praise. And so everybody's pumped, except for the religious leaders. All right? Everybody's excited. Jesus is there. He's going to free them from Rome. They are finally going to be a nation again. They haven't been their own nation for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. But there's also a sadness about it. As Jesus is getting closer, it says he saw the city and he started to cry. All right, tears start rolling down his face. Not because he knows what's coming necessarily, but he says, and he's not talking to the whole crowd. He's not like shouting this out, I don't think. I think he says this kind of under his breath where his disciples hear this. All right, it's almost like he's talking to the city of Jerusalem, which is, again, up on a hill. It's a magnificent city, probably one of the best cities in the ancient world. All right, just huge. And he says, if you knew this day, he's like, if you knew what I could do for you, right? If you knew what would bring peace, if you knew that accepting me and actually acknowledging me as your king, all right, which is what Jesus wants. He says, if you knew what would bring peace, and then he cuts himself off. He says, no, but now it's hidden from your eyes. He says, you don't know. You refuse to see who I actually am. He says, for the days will come on you when your enemies will build a barricade around you, and they're going to surround you, and they're going to hem you in on every side. You guys don't know what's happening, what's coming. He says, they will crush you and your children, your kids, among you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone on another in your midst because, and this is why. He says, why? Because you did not recognize the time or the moment when God of the universe visited you. See, what Jesus is doing here is he's referring to what was about to happen in just 37 years later. All right, Jesus, he's going to talk more about it next chapter, so I don't want to get into it because we'll get into it either next week or the following. But in 70 AD, the Jewish people, they actually rebel against Rome, all right, which was not a good thing, all right? That's not a good idea if you are under Roman rule. And so what Rome does is they come with their legions and they besiege Jerusalem. Again, Jerusalem's like a fortress, all right? It's built on top of this, like, small mountain. I mean, they got walls. I mean, they are strong. And it's a huge and it's a great city in the ancient world. And it is a mess. They besiege and surround Jerusalem. No one can go in and no one can come out. And for 5 months long, and Jerusalem, the people in there, they run out of food, and actually, eyewitnesses say that they started eating each other, okay? They started killing each other and eating each other. This is how desperate the people of the city were. And eyewitnesses who are actually there, all right, estimate that 1.1 million people died in that city when Rome and the legions finally broke through all three walls. And they just ravaged the city. I mean, they killed everybody. They just slaughtered the people who were there. They pulled down every stone. All right, even the Roman general, this guy named Titus, who's actually going to become an emperor someday, all right, Titus, his whole goal is that he wanted that when people would pass by Jerusalem, all right, here's Jerusalem, this huge city, all right, this magnificent city, but they rebelled against the power of Rome. And so what his plan was, whenever somebody passes by Jerusalem, he did not want them to believe that anybody had ever lived there. And that's exactly what they did. They pulled down everything. They burned the city to the ground. And Jesus knows that this is going to happen in just a few short decades. And so if you can picture this, here's the people as Jesus is riding in on this weird little donkey. All right, you got the people, they're celebrating and they are pumped. And then you got Jesus, he is crying because he knows what's going to happen in just a few short days. And he knows what's going to happen decades from now. He knows that he will be rejected as king, that these people are not actually, they're not actually interested in a relationship with him or worshiping him. What they're interested in is what he can do for them, all right? By the way, does that sound familiar to us? Because it should, because we act the same way towards God. See, these people, they're only interested in what he can do for them, and then when he doesn't deliver, they're going to kill him in just a few short days. See, the king that they have been waiting for thousands of years, the way Jesus describes it is, here's God of the universe visits them, comes to see them. He's a guy who fixed their problems. He healed a bunch of people. He taught them how to do life right. He spent time with his people, and eventually the people reject him and the city would be wiped off the map and the people with it. And Jesus is saying, man, if only you guys understood. All right, if only you guys recognized me, if only you wanted a relationship with me like I want one with you, all of this could be avoided. You chose this path. You don't know what's at the end of this path. And Mark tells us, Mark is a young guy at this point. He's probably within the crowd, okay? He's probably an eyewitness to this. Mark, he tells us that Jesus, he rides into Jerusalem that day, and everybody's celebrating. It's like kind of this huge party, and he heads straight to the temple, and he kind of looks around, and it's late, and he ends up heading back to Bethany. Bethany was one of those towns that we talked about two miles away. That was kind of his home base for the rest of this week. And some of you guys might be like, I don't know, what's that all about? And I'll just tell you, I don't know, okay? It's just Mark telling us this is just what happened, okay? There's no significance about it. But the next morning, right, he and his disciples, they make the mile and a half or so walk back to Jerusalem. And he went into the temple and he began to throw out those who were selling. Now, this word for throw out in the original language, all right, this is a violent term, all right, which is interesting because we view violence as like something that's like all violence is sin, which isn't necessarily the case, what we see from the Bible, all right? There's times when you have to stand up and protect yourself. But here's Jesus, all right? This is a violent thing that he is doing, which is interesting because we have this, I don't know, we have this image of Jesus in our mind that's like meek and mild Jesus, you know? He's always like, you know, high-fiving kids, and he's got this like lamb that he carries around his shoulders for some reason. Like, that's how we view Jesus, but that's not who Jesus necessarily was, all right? Yes, he loved all, but he was also strong. I mean, think about it logically or physically. I mean, Jesus, he walked everywhere, okay? Right? The guy was strong. All right, he worked with his hands. Like, his day job was manual labor, okay? That's what he did. He was in his early 30s. I mean, what we see is later on this week, Pilate, the governor, he's actually going to present Jesus to the Jewish people, the same crowd, by the way, right? And as they're shouting that he should kill him, he's going to present Jesus after Jesus has been flogged, and Jesus is still standing. He's going to say, here's the man, still standing after being flogged. And so here he is, he's throwing people out of the temple, which is something that he's actually done once before. At the beginning of his ministry, about 2 years before this, Jesus, he does the exact same thing when he's visiting Jerusalem, only that time, you know what he does? He's so mad, all right? He puts together a whip, all right? He's putting this thing together, and then he starts driving people out with a whip. I mean, that was Jesus. He was passionate about how people worship God. It's funny because that's just not how we usually view Jesus. We view Jesus as somebody who kind of looks at our sin and kind of giggles to himself like, oh, that's cute. That's not who Jesus is. All right, Jesus ain't messing around here. And this is what Jesus is saying as he's throwing, he's overturning tables. All right, he's making a mess. And he says, it is written. By the way, where? Bible. The Old Testament. Yeah, the Bible. He says, you guys know this. It is written that my house will be a house of prayer, but you guys have made it a den of robbers. See, the problem with what these people were doing here, and the religious leaders had fully backed it, is that they were selling stuff at like a high rate. They were exchanging money at a high rate, which, remember, there's people from all over the world, especially this week, who are there, right, to worship God in the temple. And basically, what these people are doing and what the religious leaders had done is that they had made worshiping God, basically, they had made as convenient as possible, which isn't necessarily the goal of worshiping God. And they're using the temple and people who are coming to worship God, right, to get rich. And so for them, it's not about worship, it's all about money. And God hates that. And so Jesus hates it. And at one point, the religious leaders, they actually push back on Jesus and they say, whoa, you're overturning our tables, you're making a mess, you're driving everybody out. He says, tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Like, who told you that you could do this? Who do you think you are to be messing around with our system? And so Jesus tells them a story. Remember, there's a huge crowd there. Everybody's listening, all right? You got both religious leaders and Jesus fans with their signs and their shirts. You know, they're all there too. And everybody is listening to what Jesus has to say as he is getting questioned by the religious leaders. He says, picture this, guys. He says, a man planted a vineyard, okay? And then he leased it to tenant farmers and went away for a long time. Now, immediately as Jesus begins this story, the religious leaders would have recognized it as what Jesus is doing. All right, Jesus is actually borrowing the story from the Old Testament, all right, that was written by a guy named Isaiah. And the religious leaders, they knew their Bible enough to know that. And when Isaiah tells this story, it's actually a very, very, very dark time in Israel's history. And the story Isaiah tells hundreds of years before Jesus, right, the story that he tells goes like this. All right, Isaiah says, well, God is the owner, okay, and Israel is the vineyard, okay? That's kind of the relationship between Israel and God. And he says, picture this. The owner plants a vineyard, and he builds a fence and a wine press and a tower and just all this stuff. He kind of builds it really nice, all right? It's over and above. And the owner, like you would imagine, expects good grapes. He puts a bunch of time into it. He puts a bunch of work into this vineyard, and he expects good grapes. But instead, when he looks at the grapes when it's harvest season or whatever, he finds that they're rotten, right? They ain't good. And so the owner decides that, meaning God will decide with Israel, that he is going to let that vineyard go. And everybody understood exactly what that meant, because just a few years later, the Babylonian Empire actually came in and wiped Israel out and took the inhabitants of Israel and moved them out, all right? It's what we call in the Old Testament, it's what we call the exile period, all right? So Jewish people actually, God like kicked them off their land, moved them to a bunch of foreign countries, and Israel really ceased to exist for a while. And my guess is that as soon as these words leave Jesus' mouth, as he starts this saying, oh, picture this, a man planted a vineyard and leased it to tenant farmers and went away, all this stuff, is that as soon as these words left Jesus' mouth, the religious leaders are like, oh, I know what he's doing. We know this story. All right, I know this story. I know how this story goes. Hey, God's the owner, all right? Israel's the vineyard. We're the vineyard. And he has the religious leaders' attention. Let's see where he's going to go with this. An everyday crowd, I mean, they're listening too, right? They might not know Isaiah and what Jesus is doing here, but they know the situation, all right? Because this situation happened often. In fact, there's probably people in the crowd that are like, I'm a tenant farmer. And there's other people in the crowd that are probably like, hey, I own land and I rent out to tenant farmers. Here's what they would do. All right, if you own land, you would hire farmers to farm the land. In exchange for that, you would get some of the produce. Usually it'd be like 50% of the harvest or whatever. It's just a very, very familiar deal. And so everybody's like, okay, this makes sense. And so Jesus says at harvest time, he sent a servant to the farmers so that they might give him some of the fruit. Basically, the owner sends a servant and says, hey guys, I'm representing the owner. I need your, you know, his fair share, and we're gonna need the agreed upon amount. All right, I need your rent, basically, and so they go and, but the farmers, they beat him up, all right, and they sent him away empty-handed. So not only do the farmers refuse to pay, but they beat the servant, and everybody in the crowd would have thought the same thing. Everybody in the crowd would be like, wait, what? You're saying like that's messed up. Right? Like, you can't be doing that. Have you ever, by the way, had anybody promise you one thing, but then you don't pay up? You know what I'm talking about? Right? You ever have that? Or have you ever had anybody borrow something from you and then they never give it back? All right, again, Cynthia, I got your steamer in my office. Make sure you pick that up, okay? Only have had it for a year and a half. Had to get that in before today. So, but yeah, we've experienced that, right? Like, imagine how it went for the owner, okay? Just picture this scenario, all right? The owner's waiting for his pay, all right, for the harvest. You got to wait till harvest to get his pay. And then he sends out his servant. His servant comes back, and the owner's like, hey, where's my payment? And his servant's like, I don't have it. And the owner's like, what do you mean? What do you mean you don't have it? And he's like, servant's just like, ah, they didn't give it to me. I tried, and then they gave me this black eye, all right? So that's not cool. And the owner, all right, is thinking about this, and he's just like, okay, it's not what I expected. That's messed up. Like, that is dirty. All right, but he decides he's going to give him another chance, and he's got a lot of workers working for him, so he goes and gets the bigger guy. All right, Bruno, Bubba, Diesel, Gunther, whatever you want to decide. That guy. And he's like, hey, all right, I need you to go and collect my money, what's owed to me. And so he sent another servant, all right, Gunther, but they beat that one too, and they treated him shamefully, and they sent him away empty-handed as well. And the owner's just like, okay, I'll send a third, all right? And so he gives them another chance, but they wounded this one too, and they threw him out. And so he gives them chance after chance after chance after chance, and the farmers are getting worse and worse and worse until finally they wound one of his servants, all right, the last one. And so the crowd is listening to Jesus tell the story, and they just cannot believe it. All right, some of them are probably yelling for justice. Others are like, man, these farmers, they should be locked up. I mean, they've assaulted multiple people at this point. They don't pay. They're not doing what's in the contract. And the people are just like, why doesn't the owner do something? All right, why is he doing something about it? Why does he keep giving them chance after chance after chance? And Jesus, I'm sure he's there. He's like, yeah, I know, it's messed up. All right, like, this owner is pretty gracious. All right, this owner sounds like a pretty good guy. And Jesus says the owner's like at a loss for words. He's not sure what to do. And he comes up with this idea. He says, I will send my beloved son. This word for beloved, it's not like, you know, we use the word love for all kinds of stuff. It's not like the way you love your cat or your dog, okay? Or even my beloved Buckeyes, okay? This word is like, it's like the word that you would use to like describe your love for your kid. Get what I'm saying? All right, beloved, it's a deep love here. He says, I'll send my beloved son, my kid that I love so much. Perhaps they will respect him. Surely they will respect my own son. He says, but when the tenant farmers, I saw him, he's walking down the road towards his son. They discussed him on themselves. They're like, hey, I'm pretty sure that's that guy's son. All right, that's his kid. That's the heir. Why don't we kill him so that the inheritance will be ours, right? That's what would happen back then is if you were an owner and say you own land and you didn't have any heirs, right? That land would actually go to the people who occupied the land, right? So this is the way that the workers or these farmers would actually receive the land once the owner died if they kill off the heir. And so they threw him out. That's exactly what they did out of the vineyard, and they actually killed him. I mean, this is a terrible, terrible thing, right? he's gone. And they're just like, the crowd, again, they're like a lost for words. They're like, I cannot believe that this would ever happen. Like, this is crazy. And then Jesus asks them a question. Again, he's asking to the entire crowd, but it's really more pointed towards the religious people. Jesus says, what then will the owner of the vineyard do to him? What should the owner do? What would be the right thing? What would you do if you were the owner? And I bet some people in the crowd, they don't understand exactly what Jesus is saying here. They don't understand the correlation that Jesus is actually referring to them as the tenant farmers. They're kind of caught up in the story. Matthew, who documents Jesus' life, is actually there, all right, for this story. He says that some people yelled out, the owner will destroy him. All right, that's what's going to happen. All right, the owner's going to come, and he is going to bring justice. While others, more the religious leaders in the crowd, like, they totally get what Jesus is saying. They totally understand that he is describing them just like Isaiah did hundreds of years before. God is the owner, and they are the tenant farmers, and they are silent. And then Jesus says, you're right. He will come, and he will kill those farmers, and he will give the vineyard to others. What is he talking about, others here? He's talking about non-Jewish people. He's saying, hey, this ain't just for you anymore. Right? This is for everybody, which is really good news for all of us, right? Really good news, right? And when they hear this, they're like, no, 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 that must never happen. These religious leaders, they hate non-Jewish people. They view themselves on a pedestal, and they're like, no way. But he looked at them, and he said, no, no, this is exactly what the Bible said would happen. Know your Old Testament. He says, what is the meaning of this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. All right, here's Jesus. He's trying to get them to understand. He's like, you guys are rejecting me, but I'm the most important piece. I am the most important building block. He says, I am the cornerstone. He's like, I am the player who got cut by your team, and I'm about to become the star of a new team. Like, that type of thing is going on here. Jesus is saying, you have rejected the messengers that the owner has sent you time and time again, and God has given you guys chance after chance after chance after chance. That's what the majority Old Testament is. All right, prophet after prophet begging the Jewish people to do the right thing, to get right with God. And the Jewish people as a whole, they choose to reject God. I mean, you get this picture of like God up in heaven, right? And he's like, all right, you're in. Get in the game. And they go and they get like slaughtered. And he's like, okay, all right, you're the next guy up. All right, you go, you try something. All right, we got to convince these people. I mean, over and over again, he keeps sending and sending and sending. And some the Jewish people beat up and some they killed until finally God sends his son, which happens to be the guy telling the story. And here's Jesus. He's telling these people his story. The same people who are going to kill him in just a few days. They're going to make this story come true. And the religious leaders, they get it. It says, from that moment on, they look for a way to get their hands on him, starting that very hour, from that moment, because they knew that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people, meaning Jesus is safe in the crowds because of the crowd, at least for now. See, the religious leaders, they viewed themselves as better than their ancestors, all right? They're like, oh, we follow all the rules. All right, we're better. All right, they look down on anybody who was not as good to them as they were. All right, but they were about to do something that was so much worse. They were about to reject their Savior, the Messiah, the entire pinnacle of the Bible, the entire whole point of the Old Testament pointing to this one person. And we have the tendency to do the same thing. You realize this? I mean, you ever find yourself kind of getting caught up where we're very much like the religious people in this sense, is that we view previous generations as like, well, they're not as smart as us, right? Like they, they're kind of backwards and sinful. Like even today, as we look at these religious people, right? These people who are pushing back against Jesus, like don't you ever just kind of push back and you're just like, wow, they're so backwards and so sinful. I can't believe they killed Jesus, all right? Like that's like the worst thing ever. See, that's how we do. We do the exact same thing that the religious people are doing to their ancestors. It's just like we view ourselves as advanced and enlightened, and we think to ourselves, we're like, what is wrong with these people? See, what these guys are about to do, kill Jesus, shouldn't make us feel proud or smug because we don't think we'd ever do that. It should make us feel humble and repentant because the same heart that's in them, it's in us. We haven't changed. It's the same heart. We hear this all the time. We're like, follow your heart. No, don't do that. The Bible says your heart is naturally bent against God. Your heart is like an enemy against God. We are sinful. Sin is a human problem. And some of you, you didn't grow up in church because you became a Christian, you know, later on in life. And you know what I'm talking about. Because you know how bad you can be because you've done it. Others of us, like me, we grew up in church, and while we'd be the first ones to say, oh, no, we're not perfect, it's like we've learned from a young age how to curb our sin, which is good, right? Like, that's good. But many times it creates a blind spot to our sin, and that's a problem, where we think we're pretty good. And we look at ourselves, we're like, man, I'm better than most of those people, so I know I'm in. And our relationship with God becomes more like religion. Which, by the way, we all know what religion is. We talk about this all the time, right? Religion is exactly what the religious leaders were all about. Religion is exactly what Jesus came to push back against, right? Religion is literally, all religion boils down to a bunch of rules of do's and don'ts that you got to do in order to somehow appease God. And it's our thing that we think that, like, God somehow in heaven looks down at us and was like, wow, you have so much good stuff. I really need you on my team. Why don't you come up to my team? You're coming to heaven. Like, that's how we think, you know, it happens. And that's what religion does, right? Religion, it makes us feel clean, but we're not. Earlier, I guess it was a couple of weeks ago, Kate and I were on vacation in our van, sat for like 2 weeks, or well, week and a half or whatever. It was at a friend's house out in the country, and when we came home, we noticed that it smelled different. All right, we're like, yeah, I don't know. You know, we got kids, so, you know, it smells different. And so... We, like last week when it got real hot, we noticed the case coming up to me. She's like, dude, it smells really, really bad. And so I like go and I turn on the air. So I go and I turn on the air condition. And sure enough, it's like, dude, there's like a dead animal in there. And I'm like, dude, I couldn't even sit in there. It was so bad. And so I'm like, oh no, what am I going to do about this? So I go and I, you know, look at the cabin air filter, which is in the glove box, and I pull that baby out, and I pull out like a nest of something, okay? So there's something in there, and I pull out like a baby rat or whatever. I don't know. It was dead, but there's more, okay? And so I pull that out. I clean everything that I can. I reach down in all the places I could, you know, get up on the dashboard and everything. And I put a new filter in. I put it all back together. And I'm like, okay, here we go. And I turn it on, and it's like even worse. Okay, so there's like something in there. By the way, if you know how to fix that and you've had that problem before, please come talk to me because I got a problem. All right? It's kind of funny. I don't drive it, but you get what I'm saying. So anyway, what do I do? Right? Well, you go out and buy some air fresheners. You know, I'm like, hey, this will get you by for a little bit. But when you do that, like with an air freshener or anything like that, like it doesn't take care of the problem. Like I still got the dead thing in there, whatever it is, wherever it is, you know? Like it doesn't take care of the problem. What it does is just masks it, right? Like it's just covering it up. The stank is still there. Like it's still there. See, that's what religion does. That's what makes us feel good about it is religion, right? On the surface level, it looks clean. It smells clean. You're like, wow, look at me. Look how good I look. But below, you dig just below the surface, and you're a rotting thing. That's how the Bible describes us. See, that's what the people in this crowd that Jesus is talking to is doing. That's exactly what we do. See, the religious people, they are blinded by their own religion. And everyone else, they're just getting caught up in the excitement. And both will play a part in Jesus' death in just a few days. The whole city's on edge. And we will pick up there next week. Let's pray. Jesus, We thank you for saving us. You came down, you gave us chance after chance after chance after chance. Some of us, we haven't given our lives to you. We're sitting here in this room and you're still giving us chances. I mean, we're here. You got us here today. God, we ask that, Lord, we ask that if there's anybody in here that hasn't given their life to you, that they would do that. They would start that, make that decision here today. best decision we could ever make. And God, we ask that we wouldn't reject you like so many of us do. We ask that we wouldn't look at our religion and feel good about ourselves, about all our good stuff, that we would realize how messed up we are, that we can only find peace and hope only in you. And that's what you offered the people 2,000 years ago, this crowd. And that's what you still offer us today. Lord, we thank you for that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.